Hey there, welcome to Pickled Parables. This podcast is presented by Parable Ministries as a Bible teaching resource. Thank you for joining us. Pickled Parables is a podcast about taking in and living out the Bible. Here we will study, contemplate, and testify to the Bible's incredible teachings and how it leads us to live better lives. To stay up to date with all things Parable, follow us on Instagram at parable_ministries and visit our website at parableministries.com. We hope today's message finds you well.
Well, hello and welcome to Pickled Parables. My name is Elijah Olander, and I'll go ahead and just introduce myself a little bit here. I am currently serving as a pastoral assistant to the senior pastor here at Canyon Bible Church up in Prescott, Arizona, and just also recently graduated from Phoenix Seminary. So all that to be said, just want to let you guys know I love God's Word. We are here to hear from God's Word and what it has to say for us. It is so deep. And so without further ado, James chapter 3 is deep and covers a lot. So I just want to get right into it. Now to add some context before we even get into chapter 3, I want to refer back to chapter 1 and verse 26. It says here, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Now that points to the overall thread that you can see throughout James's letter here, or his main point, at least what I see as his main point, and it's that true believers will genuinely live out a Christian life and not a hypocritical one. So going back to verse 26, you know, it says, if he thinks he's religious but doesn't control his tongue, he deceives his heart, and that person's religion is worthless. So it's not saying that a true Christian will lose his salvation if he says the wrong things. It's saying that there are those out there who claim to be Christians and don't live out the Christian faith. And just as a helpful tip, as you're working through James yourself, just remember that just that main point, it helps you understand the individual passages when you know that James is trying to address true, genuine Christian living. It comes out of genuine faith in Christ. So for our first half of this lesson here, we're going to be going over verses 1 through 12, and then we'll get to verses 13 through 18. But let's go ahead and jump into verses 1 through 12. I'll just go ahead and read them out. So if you've got your Bibles, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. And here it goes. So verse number 1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire this entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." So I've entitled this first section, verses 1 through 12, "Real Faith Speaks." How often do you get in trouble with the words that you say? How much more do you get in trouble by what you say as opposed to the sinful actions you take? Now, I'm married, and I've come to find that the things I say do so much more hurt than the other small things that I do against my wife. If there's any unhealthiness in our marriage, it's because I've said things that are untrue, I've said things that are hurtful, I've said things that are self-promoting or arrogant. With that, James understands that it's the greatest cause of trouble in the world is an unbridled tongue, which comes from a very sinful heart. James confronts a few different kinds of speech in chapter 4. I'm not going to explain them thoroughly. That's for the person leading the lesson on chapter 4. But just a couple of examples of sinful speech. Verses 1 through 2 talks about angry and quarreling speech. Verses 11 through 12 talk about being judgmental or an arbiter of the conduct of our brothers and sisters, and that comes in the form of how we talk about them, either to them or behind their backs. And then thirdly, verses 13 through 16 talk about self-promotion and boasting about ourselves, and then boasting about the future. Again, I'm not going to dive into those too much, but just to give you a couple of examples that James is really, really all about how the Christian is ought to speak. And to avoid hypocrisy, to avoid double-mindedness. That is just a very current theme throughout James's letter. So point number one for here is that James is talking about a perfect man. He speaks with control. And really, this is, again, hinting at how vital our speech is, or how much our speech matters and why our speech matters. So in verse 2, when it's talking about a perfect man who's able to bridle his tongue or doesn't stumble in what he says, it's not necessarily talking about a sinless man. Obviously, we only know that the only sinless person to walk this earth was Christ. So oftentimes when you see the word perfect and it's coupled with someone who is a human, a sinful human, it's more about completeness. Or more specifically, someone who's mature in the Christian faith or mature in the Christian walk as well. It's someone whose heart really truly wants to obey Christ, who is perfect. We find our completeness, our satisfaction in Christ. And so when that happens, it's evident, or that translates into someone who has who is better at not stumbling in what he says. Now, James is also saying in verse 2 that he's also able to bridle his whole body. That first is showing that James is arguing that, first of all, to control the tongue, let me reword it here. To really control the entire self for Christ is to begin with the tongue. When we can get that down, the rest of our Christian conduct will be more like our Lord. Not only that, James is referring to someone who knows how to practice what they preach. Now, it's so easy to teach people all the right things, and that's why he's warning teachers in verse 1 that they should consider not to get into teaching, because they're going to be scrutinized so severely, mostly because the person will go up and preach something and teach something will then be evaluated to see if they can really live up to what they're preaching and teaching. So that's also why our speech matters, is that we have to live out what we say. The way we speak to people show why our speech matters too. We look at the example of our Lord and how he conducted his speech with people. Didn't lash out in anger. He didn't mock people. He didn't lie to people. He was gentle. See the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Very gentle, even though she was a woman who was living a very sinful lifestyle. So verses 1 through 2 show a picture of a perfect man who speaks with control. And point number 2 here is that a small member guides with consequences, and that's found in verses 3 through 6. And this is referring to and just explaining how our speech operates. Namely that our speech has a lot of impact in our lives. Read with me verses 3 through 6. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their bodies as well, their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among its our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So James gives really vivid pictures of what a small portion of our body, our tongue, makes up probably less than 1% of our entire body, yet it has the most severe of consequences compared to the rest of our body. It's like a bridle that you put in or a bit in a horse's mouth. A horse is a powerful, huge animal, and yet a little piece of metal in its mouth can cause it to go left or right or stay forward or even reverse. You could even think of a steering wheel. It's so much smaller than the rest of the car, yet it can move, or even more so on a semi-truck. And if you don't control it, you can run into things and destroy things. A ship. Now, I was on a cruise this last summer, and it's a huge boat. You could fit a small city with all the people that fit on that boat. And the rudder, in comparison to the rest of that ship, is not big. And yet you could run all of those probably 10,000 people or so and sink it. And then a small fire. Small fire can set an entire forest ablaze. Now, I live out west, and I just know that people who camp are the main cause of huge forest fires, which costs millions of dollars. People can die from it, lose their homes. But man, it started from just a small spark, even much less just a small campfire or something like that. So James is trying to show how the little things that we say can have huge consequences and huge implications. Small words can cause great destruction. One small statement could ruin a family. How many divorces are caused because people don't know how to talk to each other and communicate? It can harm a church. Think of all the church splits and how many times it comes from not charitable disagreements, but it comes from poor conduct in the way that people talk to each other. It's hurtful. And then even in our evangelistic opportunities, man, the things that we could say could ward someone off from Christianity. And all of these things can take decades to undo. We have to be so much more careful and sincere about how we talk to people, because we need to realize that the consequences that it brings can be so harmful and so serious. Not only that, but our own speech can pollute our personality, our own person. And that's found in verse 6 here. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. So how many times do you notice in your life that you have poor speech, and it starts to affect you a little bit? You know, you just become more just sinful, more agitated, more annoyed, more arrogant. Or just throwing around a bunch of jokes. Do you know how to speak seriously, or does everything need to be lighthearted and a joke? That's a reflection on who you might be as a person. But that comes from the way that you talk. And that can have serious consequences. Your whole personality can be polluted, and you do not want that. I don't want that. So that's point number 2, a small member guides with consequences. And then point number 3, a restless evil speaks with hypocrisy. Now James, as I said, goes throughout this whole letter trying to confront people who are claiming to be religious and yet not displaying genuine good works out of a genuinely good faith or true faith. So here in verses 7 through 12, James is talking about how our speech can sometimes contradict what we claim to be believing in. It shows, it reveals to our own selves also, so that we know what we can do about it. So verses 7 through 12, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. And here's the key verse. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So firstly, James is telling us here that our speech or our tongues, in and of ourselves and in and of our own efforts, it is impossible for us to control. No one can tame the tongue, as it says in verse 8. Not only that is it that it is untamable, but it is evil. It is a restless evil, and it's full of deadly poison. Our tongue is a revelation of how depraved and sinful that we are. And let me just take a side here. It doesn't always have to be verbal speech. It can be the things that we post online, comments on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, whatever it be, the way we text people, emailing people. And if you're old-fashioned, sending a letter to someone, it's not just in the way that we talk to people in physical conversations. It can be the way that our tongues are typed out to people on technology and things like that. So, and then here, verse 9 refers to really the main point of the book. As I said, it's avoiding being hypocritical in our Christian life. So here's the example that we need to make sure that we're not following. And it's blessing our Lord and Father with our mouths, but then with that same mouth, cursing people who are made in the likeness of the person we were, of the God who we were claiming to praise and bless with our tongues. So again, avoiding hypocrisy there. James is basically talking to the kind of person who will sing loud at church and may even teach on Sunday mornings or at youth group or whatever. Say all the right things, and then you see how then he talks to his wife, or he talks to a waiter at the restaurant, or customer service on the phone. Ask yourselves, are you okay and comfortable with praising God on Sunday mornings, and then, or on Sundays, and then Monday through Saturday, are finding yourselves hurting people with the things that you say? Well, James is telling you that you need to be aware of that, and that's a sin to be repenting of. Not only that, in verses really 11 through 12 show that if our speech is bitter, it's because our heart is bitter. It makes no sense to be for a fresh water spring to then have fresh water come out, but also salt water. Which one's useful? It's the natural fresh water. You can drink it. People are nourished by that and encouraged by that, cleansed by that even. But salt water, at least, you know, it, referring to ancient times, it's useless. You can't do anything with salt water. In fact, it can hurt you and kill you. And then another picture of just the different kinds of vegetation. A fig tree can't produce olives, or a grapevine producing figs. So you can't really call yourself a Christian and say that you love God and then have speech that's hurtful to people. And then again, it's a revelation of where our heart is truly at. It's a heart that needs to be changed by God. So we're going to see that the wisdom from above, God's wisdom, is what can change our hearts so that we then can have good speech and be a blessing to people. So before we do that, let's go ahead and just add some applications in here from verses 1 through 12. First one is to review your heart and your speech patterns. Look at the way that you talk to people. Do you find yourself being hypocritical? If that's the case, then application number 2 is to confess those faults where you might find them. Confession is agreeing that God is right about your sinful problem, and that his standards are good, and that we need to be more like him. And so when you've confessed your sin, then remind yourself, the third application here is to claim Christ's forgiveness for yourself, or remind yourself of Christ's forgiveness for yourself. Remind yourself that you are loved and saved by a God who has done this for you, despite you being a sinner, that your sins are already bought for and paid for and destroyed on the cross and in the grave. And out of the grave. And then a fourth one in concurrence to you're noticing a pattern here, but ask the Holy Spirit to tame our hearts and thus our tongues. So the way that we can show our repentance and that we truly want to walk in obedience to Christ is to ask the Holy Spirit to bring us more conviction over that sin, and also to ask God to change our hearts, mold that into a heart that is after His own. And then lastly, not as important as what I've said before, but still very helpful, is to fill your mind with speech that is godly. So listen to better music, or consider listening to better music, better shows, better movies, better podcasts like this one that teaches the Bible. Be around people that have godlier speech. Just see those things that where you might be tempted or it might influence you to have ungodly speech, and just influence yourself with those items. So that was the first half of James chapter 3, the real faith that speaks. And now we're going to go to the second half of this chapter. And I've entitled it Real Faith That Seeks Real Wisdom. And that's found in verses 13 through 18. So I'll go ahead and read those really quick. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, point number one here is that there is a sure test for wisdom, and that's godly conduct. And that's found in verse 13. Wisdom here, biblical wisdom, is genuine if it is accompanied with good conduct. So this is to say that biblical wisdom, the wisdom that we should attain or should strive after, is not your resume. It's not your degree or degrees. It's not your personal accolades. It's not your own personal capabilities and how smooth of speech you are and all these good things. Wisdom is really important and genuine if it's accompanied with good conduct, and good conduct that's related to God's character and His commands for us, for our desire to obey Him. The world wants to tell us that just knowledge and facts and getting ahead in life is the epitome of wisdom. But Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians, that the wisdom of God is foolishness to those who are perishing, because biblical wisdom is humility. It's looking after others before yourselves. It's living for Christ and not for yourself. It's obedience to God and being steadfast on His commands for you, despite what happens in your life, even if it doesn't bring financial success or whatever have you. So how do we get that good conduct that is good conduct that is accompanied with genuine wisdom? Well, it comes from being a Christian. It comes from the wisdom that's found in the gospel, that we are sinners in need of Him. That's the first step in wisdom. Having a fear of, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowing that God could and should wipe us out, and yet is gracious to us and gives us Christ. That is the first step into getting wisdom. And then, out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us, to then obey Him, trust Him at His word, and grow in Christian wisdom in that way, in His word. And to do it genuine gratitude for Christ and what He's done ought to translate into genuinely good works. Again, just a reminder, James is trying to confront hypocrisy here. Fake wisdom, fake good works is hypocritical when you're saying that you are a Christian and not living those things out. So point number one, there is a sure test for wisdom, and that's godly conduct. Now, point number two is that there are two types of wisdom. That's found in verses 14 through 17. So the first one is hellish wisdom. Now follow me with verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now these are what hellish wisdom comes about as. It's bitter jealousy. Satan is tempts us to be jealous of other people who might have it better than us. Or we are in our own hearts struggling with being jealous for people that have it better than us. And it could even be good things too. We could be jealous that someone is a better preacher, or someone is kinder to others, or in other, you know, less spiritual things. We're jealous that and bitter about it, that someone has more money than us, or someone has a nicer house, or whatever have you. That is hellish wisdom. The wisdom that comes from demons causes us to think that we ought to have it as good as other people. And with that comes selfish ambition. The world tells us to seek after our own good and to put ourselves first. We don't really have to delve into that too much because we see it everywhere. It's all about me, 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 me. That is, as James is saying here, that is demonic wisdom. That's coming from hell itself. And then lastly, for verse 14, it's false to the truth. So hellish wisdom is content with lying to get your way. Need I say more? Going back to just the way we talk to people, it's not wise. It's not heavenly wise to be a person who speaks lies. In fact, Satan is called the father of lies. We're called to be like our heavenly father and to walk away from the father of lies. Now, verse 15 describes where hellish wisdom comes from. And you probably guessed it. It comes from hell. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So anything that is not related to God and his kingdom, any wisdom that comes from anything outside of that, we have to be aware that it is demonic. It's from the world. It's from Satan himself. It's unspiritual. So we have to be careful when we try to seek after wisdom, from things that are not related to God's word, that it could be laced with demonism and not some weird, creepy conspiracy demonism. I'm just saying anything that does not relate to God's wisdom for us could very well be Satan's ways to cause us to sin and to distrust God. So be careful, be on your toes. Don't seek after wisdom that does not come from people who love the Lord. Don't seek after wisdom that doesn't come from God's word. Literature that is not related to God's word, just be very careful. And now 16 just lays out some more characteristics of hellish wisdom. So that would be disorder and vile practice. So some examples of that might be politics, not politics in and of themselves, but how we go about politics. Remember that the world wants us to have selfish ambition in politics. And so we can also just be awful about politics. We can slander politicians when we're instead actually called to pray for our politicians, people who are in office over us. And if possible, we should be looking for ways to share the gospel with people who are involved in government and politics and whatever have you. Another way of disorder and vile practice is bickering about other churches. We should always be concerned about the first tier issues of the gospel. What separates Christians from non-Christians, that's what we should be concerned about when it comes to talking about other churches. But I think in our day and age of social media and podcasts and YouTube and all these things, we've created a platform to be able to just bicker about other churches. And a lot of times bickering about second and third tier issues. And don't get me wrong, those things are important and we should discuss those. But sometimes we can be just so divisive, which is demonic, to cause division in the church, Paul talks about casting people who are divisive to kick them out of the church. See Titus chapter 2 for that. It's evil. It's demonic to just be constantly berating other people who are genuinely saved through the gospel. Yet we bicker about how we view worship practice or, you know, just worship services and how we go about eschatology and things like that. They're important. We need those. We need to know what we believe and to be strong on those things, but not so much to where we're just fighting at other churches for those who with those who disagree with what you do or what I do. And going into that is also gossip, just talking poorly about other people behind their back or just spreading negative stories to paint a bad picture of someone. Another example of a disorderly and vile practice is self-promotion. So if you're constantly just talking about yourself, and making yourself out to be someone so good and awesome, and not talking and promoting our Lord, that's something to definitely be careful about. Something not to be careful about, something you need to just avoid. We're not called and we were not even created on this earth for our own personal gain and ultimate happiness. We were made to glorify our God, our Creator. So if you find yourself talking about yourself highly and being self-promoting, in other ways, stop. And then lastly, it would be another hellish characteristic of disorder and vile practice would be moralism. Satan wants us to think that we have to earn our way to heaven. The world wants us to think that we have to earn our way to God through just good moral living. But that is not so. We only get to heaven because we've been forgiven because of the work of Christ in his life, death, and resurrection for us. And so it is anti-hell, anti-demonic to have Christian ethics out of gratitude and to have Christian living and good works out of gratitude for Christ and what he's done for us. It is moralism to think that we have to just do good things because God will be happy with us, or we do good things just because we're told to. In fact, that does not honor the Lord. He calls us to obey him because he's been good to us. And you can see that all throughout Scripture. That is the story of Scripture. We're called to bring glory to him because he is a good and gracious God. So those are some aspects of hellish wisdom. Now, verse 17 talks about heavenly wisdom. And I'll just go ahead and read those out and explain each of them. But the wisdom from above is first pure. So it's unlike hellish wisdom. Pure means there's no corruption in it. God, the wisdom that comes from God, found in his word, has no corruption in it, no error in it. He speaks the truth to us, and it is good for us. So it's not only pure, it's also peaceable. God brings us to himself and reconciles us to himself. He brings peace. He calls peace to the relationship. And so that is God's wisdom to be peaceable. Thirdly, it is gentle. God is gentle with us, even though we're sinners. Look at Christ. Like I said, in his interaction with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, read Isaiah 42. He will not harm the bruised reed. Man, such a good passage. I'd also encourage you to read The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes. Man, God is gentle with us. Godly wisdom is gentle. Thirdly, it is open to reason. God gave us the capacity to understand logic and reason. And so it is wise to be reasonable, to not insist on your own way, to not think that everything you think is right, but to be willing to be wrong about things, to be challenged by your way of thinking. God obviously knows all things, so he doesn't have to necessarily change in his reason, rationality, or logic. But he's given us the ability to grow in wisdom, which means that we have to be open to reason. Fourth, God's wisdom is full of mercy and good fruits. We know that God is full of mercy towards us. Even though he could condemn us to hell, he doesn't, because he's merciful and brings good fruits. God's wisdom allows good flourishing in our lives. God's wisdom is impartial and sincere. So God is no respecter of persons necessarily. He shows no partiality to people. So it doesn't matter who you are. God loves who he loves. And so we're called to love regardless of the people right in front of us. We have to be impartial. And then lastly, God's wisdom is sincere. So it's not this arbitrary or ethereal list of knowledge that God gives to us. It's sincere. It's his character to us. And we should be in awe of that and changed by that and just to want that for ourselves. So those are the characteristics of heavenly wisdom. And then point number three, put here that there is fertile ground for wisdom. And it says here, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So God's wisdom is found for us. It's so available and it's fertile ground. There's fruit that comes from seeking after God's wisdom. And so with that, we seek after peace, and we have to be a peacemaker, but we can only do that when we are at peace with God. And so, as I've said, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus, living, dying, and rising again on our behalf. And so only when we have that peace with God, that reconciliation with God, we love God, want to obey him, and he calls us to love others. And in this case, he calls us to love others with the way that we talk to people. Our hearts need to be changed in order for our tongue to be tamed. We can only do that when we are reconciled with God, when we desire to follow after him and to follow his heart. Only then will our hearts have good conduct, like verse 13 says. We will gain wisdom, gain those characteristics of wisdom, like it says in verse 17. And then be peaceable with other people, with the way we talk, most importantly. So how can we do that practically? Here's a few last applications before we wrap up here. So number one is to ask yourself, how am I displaying God's wisdom in my various interactions with people? Am I in awe of God's character and who he is that I want to be like him? And then reflect that to the people around me genuinely, because I see how good God is. And I want that to be reflected to people who know him and people who don't know him. Ask yourselves that. And if not, get into the word. Fill yourself up with God's wisdom. Be in awe of God in the pages of scripture. And allow that to work on your heart so that you can be changed. Remember that it's a slow process. Our sanctification is not a quick thing. Our reflection of God's character does take time. See 2 Corinthians 2 and 3 for that. Secondly, consider Christ's character in his speech with others. Did he react sinfully when he was mocked, challenged, or dishonored? Did he ever lie to people? Was he ever selfishly ambitious in his speech? Look at Christ. Look at his character. Look at what he did for us because we couldn't. Follow him. Trust in him. Try to look like him to other people, genuinely. And then lastly, remember that Christ has died for your sin and has defeated your sin. So trust in that. Trust in his forgiveness for you, his removal of sin on your account. Be full of gratitude for that. Be in awe of that. And then as a result of in that gratitude, walk in holiness. Work at looking more like Christ. Not so that you can earn anything, but so that you can bring more glory to him for what he's done for you. It is our mission as believers in Christ to continue to walk in with him, to trust in him, to remind ourselves of the gospel each and every day, not for our own, not ultimately for our own personal happiness and peace and security, but so that we can bring glory to Him, bring honor back to Him who deserves it, and also bring others along with ourselves to that. We want to make heaven bigger each and every single day. And you can't do that if you are not being amazed by the person of Jesus Christ. So with that, man, we've seen that our tongues are destructive, or they can be destructive. They have consequences. And really, it's a picture that we have double-mindedness in our speech, in our hypocrisy. We can be hypocritical in our speech. But we've also seen that that might abound from hellish wisdom. But we also see that we can and are made aware of the heavenly wisdom found in the pages of Scripture. And ultimately, if we want to have better speech, we need to have better hearts. And if we want to have better hearts, we need to be reconciled with God. And we need to ask for His restoration of our hearts, His sanctification, so that we can grow to be more like Him, to ultimately bring more glory to Him. So think about those things. It's good. God is so good to us. So with that, thank you guys for listening. I hope you have a good rest of your day. God bless.
Thank you for listening to Pickled Parables. If you enjoyed this message, please rate us, subscribe, and share with your friends. If you're interested in more things like this, check out our secondary podcast called My Dusty Bible. To stay up to date with all things Parable, follow us on Instagram at @parable_ministries and visit our website at parableministries.com. Parable is a volunteer organization, and we would deeply appreciate your prayers. Thank you for joining us today. We'll catch you later.